Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through to 46. Now, Jesus told us the following. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's our portion of scripture that we'll be considering this morning now. So we think about life and the kinds of things Jesus would have us know in this parable. We're just thinking that we all consider various things quite valuable. Silver, that's pretty valuable. Gold, even more so. It reminds me, years ago I was working with a co-worker, and she and her partner would take 2 weeks of summer holidays every year like clockwork, to head down to the South Island to a township called Blackball. I remember that much. And they would pan the river sediments for gold. And they would sit by the riverbanks and just sieve river sediments looking for flakes of gold. And this was of great value and importance to them, to find these gold flakes. And sometimes they were successful. They did find gold, tremendous thing. You see this gold in little vases that they had that they were able to find. And at other times, they just weren't that successful. 2 weeks, no gold. But they kept going. They kept on panning for gold because they knew the immense value that there is in gold. And even more so, the thrill of discovering gold. Can you imagine what that's like? You're panning away and there's a little flake of gold, just a small little flake. But even that is thrilling and exciting enough to draw you back summer after summer, I'd imagine. Similarly, others seek after valuable things with their metal detectors on the beach, don't they? I don't know if you've ever come close to losing jewelry on the beach. A wedding ring, perhaps, an earring, something of value. You've nearly slipped out of your grasp, and I know the thought has crossed my mind what it would be like to purchase a metal detector and just comb the beach and find all these bits of jewelry that people have lost over the years. Some people do that, don't they? They have metal detectors, and they are on a quest to search for something valuable, like lost jewelry. We do this not only because we think that the things that we'll find are valuable, but the thrill of finding something is worth the cause in itself. Human nature is like this. We restlessly long to find something, to possess something valuable to call our own. And we are restless to find this thing of value. An old saint from North Africa, Saint Augustine, is a bishop there around 400 AD, and he famously said a prayer about our human restlessness to find that one thing of great value. And he prayed this prayer. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Augustine knew that we are restless creatures, and our restlessness drives us as we crave after something valuable to possess. It drives us, a relentless driver of human endeavor. And Jesus understood this about human nature. He knew that we are restless creatures this way. And so it comes to as no surprise that we find him weaving in two objects that we would find to be greatly valuable into his parables regarding the kingdom of God. He wants us to know what the kingdom is like by bouncing off the things we already find valuable, treasure and pearls. Those two things still hold value in our day and age, don't they? But for Jesus, the thought of possessing these two things, the thought of possessing treasure and pearls, paint a picture of what it is like to discover and enter into the kingdom of God. They are not an end in themselves. They tell us a greater story. Now, before we consider what Jesus was telling us about these things, I want you to think about something else that Jesus is implicitly telling us through these parables. Jesus was teaching us something implicit. Namely, how is it that people come across the kingdom of God? How is the reality of God's kingdom that Jesus is calling his disciples into discovered? I mean, how do you discover the kingdom of God? How does that happen? Jesus answers that question for us. These are good questions to ask. Because after all, these parables also tell us that the kingdom of God is like a treasure. It's hidden. It's like a pearl that is hard to find. In other words, the kingdom hasn't got a bright neon sign flashing above it saying, "Enter here." Discovery of the kingdom seems more subtle. And so we are right to ask of Jesus, how do people find this kingdom that you preach, Jesus? If it's hidden, if it's a pearl that's hard to find, how are we supposed to find it? How do we ever find it? And how do we account for the fact that we have found it, for those of us who have? In the first parable, Jesus tells us some people came across it quite unexpectedly. That discovery of the kingdom is unexpected. They just happen upon it in an ordinary day in their life, going about work as they normally would, and all of a sudden, they happen upon it. They discover it unexpectedly. We see this in Jesus' words. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found." What Jesus is telling us is mostly missed on modern readers like ourselves. But the picture Jesus employs here is that of a man who has hidden something very valuable in a field. And we're like, why on earth would you do that? We remind ourselves that in Jesus' day, there were no banks. There were no safety deposit boxes where you keep your most precious documents and possessions. If you were fortunate enough to possess something of immense value or something worth keeping, you would bury it in a field. That was your bank. And you'd cover it up. And you would keep that secret to yourself. And so this is what Jesus is picking up on. That's what the treasure is doing in the field. Now sometimes the owner of that treasure would die. And he would leave his treasure unannounced to anyone else. No map. No secret puzzle that anyone can put together to find it. He dies. And his treasure remains buried. And perhaps his field would now change owners to another man who would one day go about his business of farming and tilling the ground and he would strike the treasure. In an ordinary day's light work. And this person would not have expected to find it. He just happened upon it. And Jesus says that's the way for a number of people who ultimately discover the kingdom of God. It happens all of a sudden. They're just going about their day. And all of the sudden, their eyes are open to the treasure that Jesus has set before them. They didn't expect to find him, and there he is, in all his goodness and all the promises that he makes in the gospel placed in front of them. That's how some people discover the kingdom, quite unexpectedly. To illustrate this, we see this in the testimonies of many of our friends who have become followers of Jesus in their time. I was reading this week of a testimony of a man. He was an Iranian drug dealer and weapons dealer. That was his life. That's how he made money. Dealing drugs, selling weapons. A friend of his took a risk and gave him a Bible. This is in a country where possession of a Bible is illegal. But his friend took a risk, gave him a Bible. A drug dealer, a weapons dealer, gave him a Bible. And this man read it for a few days. And he was gripped by the gospel of Jesus, of forgiveness, peace with God, and a transformed life. And he surrendered his life to Christ and lives a transformed life to this day. In fact, the story went on to say there is now a church meeting in this man's house, this former drug dealer and weapons dealer. He discovered the kingdom quite unexpectedly. That was not on his schedule for the week, to read Bible and find Jesus. It was very much a treasure hidden in a field that he struck, and he was praising the Lord for that risk that someone took to give him a Bible. And he discovered this kingdom like the man plowing the field unexpectedly. But this is not the way that all people find the kingdom of God, is it? Not all of us have that testimony where over a very short period of time, boom, we just discovered Jesus and all his goodness. For others, the kingdom, the way to the kingdom is not so rapid. Instead of stumbling upon it suddenly and unexpectedly, others are on a quest for truth, a long quest for truth. We see this in Jesus' words when he says to us that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. I want you to notice the words "in search." He is on a journey. He is pulling into this harbor and that. He is asking this question and that question about this pearl that he is after. He is looking, but he is on a deliberate quest to find that which is truly valuable. A lot of people discover the truth about God and his kingdom this way, don't they? They are looking, they are searching. They are asking this question and that question of various philosophies and religions. But they are making earnest inquiry to find the valuable truth. And it just takes a bit of time, the scriptures remind us. C.S. Lewis, for those of you who have perhaps been familiar with the Narnia books, Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, those kinds of things, perhaps you've read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, a very helpful book on the Christian faith. But C.S. Lewis was a lot like this merchant. who was in search for truth, search of the valuable truth. C.S. Lewis grew up in a Christian home, but in his teenage years, he abandoned Christianity and was an avowed atheist. And over the next decade or so, he would pull into various harbors, searching for truth, asking questions about various philosophies. His biographers tell us that it took him down some very dark paths, or threatened to take him down some very dark paths. But they also tell us by the time that he reached his 30s and he was working at the prestigious Oxford University, he had come to believe that, yes, God exists, but he was by no means a Christian yet. But he had come to believe that there is a God, though he wasn't sure what that God might be like. But he had at least come to believe that. His biographers will also tell us it took him about another 3 years before he confessed that he is a follower of Jesus, before he took the step to follow Jesus by faith. So I'm just using C.S. Lewis as an illustration that for some people it's a long journey into the kingdom, that it is preceded by years and even decades of asking questions, of searching out for the valuable truth that Jesus offers and that can be found in him. What a tremendous thing that God is patient with us this way. That for some people, it will be after a long search that God will finally open us up to the Christian faith. And so the point we should take from these two examples is this. Some people will come to faith quickly. Some of you may carry a testimony like that. It happened very quickly for you. But others of us will carry a different testimony, where the Lord has allowed us and been patient with us to ask questions, to search, to make inquiry over a long period of time. And if this is true, if both these ways are legitimate ways of finding and finally discovering the kingdom of God, Jesus cautions us through this implicitly to not rush people into the kingdom, right? To not be impatient with people. Come on, man, it's time to believe. More Bible verses. Jesus just cautions us not to push people into the kingdom too fast. But Jesus also teaches us never to give up hope that God can bring a person to faith in a moment, in an instant of time. So either way, whether it's a slow or a fast conversion, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. That's what's implicit in the parable itself. The pace at which people discover the truth of God's kingdom. Let's move now to something a bit more explicit. Whether people come into the kingdom of God fast or slow, the reaction that people give when they finally see the kingdom and when they finally stumble upon it is very much the same. Whether you come to Jesus fast or slowly, the reaction seems to be the same. It's a universally true response. We see this in Jesus' words regarding the man who unexpectedly found the treasure in the field, and the merchant who finally, after a long quest, found that one pearl he'd been looking for so long. So about the man who found the treasure hidden in the field, Jesus says his reaction was this, that in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And about the man who finally found the pearl that he had been in search for so long, Jesus tells us his reaction was very much the same, that he went and sold all that he had just to buy that one pearl. These are extraordinary reactions, wouldn't you agree? Both fast and slow pathways towards Jesus produces the same unquestionably clear response. Both people responded, Jesus tells us, by selling everything they had so that they might keep possession of the thing that they had found, the truth of the kingdom. And what does Jesus mean by this? Are we supposed to find that every convert to Jesus goes and sells up and just cashes in everything that they had ever worked for in their life? Is this what we're supposed to see when we come to Christ? Are all his followers supposed to do likewise and sell everything we own? This is a parable, we remind ourselves. These tell us spiritual truths. And so what Jesus is telling us through this, there is something happening in the human heart at a comparative value level. Jesus is making a point here about comparative value. Becoming a Christian, Jesus is telling us, changes our outlook on life. Jesus is saying that once your eyes are open to the kingdom and the value of the kingdom, once you truly perceive the gospel and the power of God at work through Christ, once you perceive what that is actually, what the value of that is, there is no cost too great, no sacrifice too big that will stop you from laying hold and possessing that kingdom reality compared to everything else in your life. Having claim to the kingdom of God will become infinitely more valuable to you. Infinitely more valuable. It will reorder the way that you value things in this life. This is no small response. What Jesus is teaching us at this point is that becoming a Christian will invariably change your heart and the way that you value God above all else and cause you to live a life accordingly. This is why Christians are rightly seen as countercultural people. It's because this change has happened in us. We don't assess value the way that unbelievers assess value. There is a different hierarchy at work in our lives now. Have you thought about what you sang this morning when we sang the words, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything? That is only true if you have perceived the kingdom of God to be infinitely more valuable than any other thing that you could possibly possess. And it's a change that requires a miracle in your heart. You can only sing those words with utter conviction and meaning if that miracle has taken place in your life. So becoming a Christian will invariably change our hearts and the way that we value things. And we are countercultural people. We assess things differently because we have seen true treasure in Jesus and what a life lived according to that treasure will look like. What could possibly account for us making that kind of value judgment about the kingdom of God and Christ? I mean, you think about this for a moment. When the people in this in these parables sell everything that they have, what could possibly account for such a radical reaction into for their life ahead? That they are willing to count everything else as loss so that they might have this kingdom. What could possibly be the motivating factor for that? Why would anyone, treasure finder or merchant in search for pearls, pay such a high price and that a willing payment, eager to get rid of the thing so that they can have the better thing? What could account for that? The answer is this. Jesus tells us that there is far greater joy set before them in the kingdom than what they would have found anywhere else in life. You need to meditate on these words now from Jesus. Jesus tells us that joy, mark that, joy is the motivator for willingly and eagerly paying the price to follow Jesus. We see this in Jesus' words of the man finding treasure in the field. Note this, that Jesus says that it is in his joy that he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Note those words, in his joy. It is not begrudging. He is not dragging his heels going, oh man, I have to give up everything to follow Jesus. What an unrighteous thing for Jesus to demand such a price from me. It says to us, he is joyful to do it. He is happy to do it. To part with all his earthly possessions that he may gain Christ. Joy is the motivator. Have you thought about how joy is the motivator for the Christian life? Our best theologians have told us these things. We are well versed in our first statement and our confession of faith and our catechism that asks us, what is the chief end of man? And we all reply, the chief end of man is to what? Enjoy God and glorify him forever. To enjoy God, to be joyful in God is the motivator for the Christian life. And our best and oldest theologians knew this, didn't they? It is a happy thing to live the Christian life, joyful in God. So whatever other joyful satisfaction these men and the parables might have found in their life, the discovery of the kingdom meant that a new and a surpassing joy took hold of them. So much so that they could willingly and eagerly let go of everything else that they had in life in order to soak up and attain more joy in God's promises that he extends to them through his kingdom. And I just ask you now, in the most earnest and sincere Christian life that you've been able to bear witness to, perhaps biographies that you have read, Christians that you know, isn't this true of what we see in the most earnest and sincere Christians that we know? That a superior joy, I'm not talking here about being flippantly happy, okay? I'm talking about a superior joy that seems to have gripped their life and reorientates everything that they do. Something else has gotten a hold of them to give them a Godward life that is so different from what you see everywhere else around you. A superior joy that is willing to let go of lesser joys in order to maintain a claim on the kingdom. And have you thought about this? It's the reason why missionaries would pack up their stuff and go and live in uncomfortable and dangerous frontiers in order to spread the news of peace with God through Jesus. It's the reason why they make sacrifices of comfort to do that. Because a superior joy has gotten hold of them. For us who are not going to be missionaries in dangerous and uncomfortable frontiers, it is the reason why we make personal sacrifices, why we do not maximize our ease in this life the way that others do. It's the reason why we make personal, both financial and personal sacrifices to further God's kingdom and his mission in the world and to increase our enjoyment of God and his mission. It's the reason why we let go of lesser joys so that we might enjoy something far greater, isn't it? People might just call us weird for doing that, you know, not spending like others might spend, not aggrandizing ourselves as others might, but to make these strange sacrifices of our time and our money, to serve others, to love God and our neighbors. These are the sacrifices we joyfully make because a superior joy has gotten hold of us. We have found the treasure and we're willing to let other things go. The Apostle Paul shows us something of this, and I'm just about to finish here. When the Apostle Paul is a follower of Jesus, when he considers his privileged upbringing, and he did, he had a great upbringing, his education was top notch, he had his zeal for a good life, he had everything that he had been aspiring towards as a religious student. And when he looks at everything that he had attained in his life, everything that he had hoped for, the zeal, the education, the reputation, everything that he wanted from his life, when he looks at all of that in light of knowing Jesus, he said these words. He says, "Indeed, I count all of those things as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." That is something of the Christian life, isn't it? That's how earnest Christians view and live life. They're all in. There is no cost too great, no sacrifice too big that might hold us back from the kingdom Jesus preached. God graciously changes his people this way. He will change you if you come to Christ. He will set before you a superior joy that will eclipse all the lesser joys of this life. So why would anyone be willing to surrender everything in life to lay claim of God's kingdom? Why would treasure finder and pearl searcher finally sell all to possess a claim on the kingdom? It's because joy and delight that they take in the kingdom surpasses all other joys. God means for you to experience his kingdom this way. And if you haven't yet, may God grant you the discovery of his kingdom.